And Lord Jesus, I do just thank you for tonight, Father. I thank you, Lord, for the ability to gather together and read your word and just fellowship with one another, Lord. I pray for this time as we go through your word that your presence would be felt here, Lord, that it would be your words that are just jumping off the pages into our hearts, Lord Jesus, and that that everything that's said tonight, Lord, that it is all from you and that nothing would be of myself, Father, that if anything comes out that it's of me, that it would fall by the wayside, Lord. So I thank you so much for this time in your name. Amen. So, good evening. I am obviously not Pastor Carlos. And so, my name is Carlos Jr., so easy to remember. But I was able to come and join you guys this evening. And so, if you guys would turn with me to 1 Samuel 21. Bear with me for one moment and get my notes. Bear with me for one moment. Gotta clip this back on. Perfect. Alrighty, so just as a little refresher, so I know you guys are going through 1 Samuel, and there's so much in this. I love this book so much. Going through David and all his ups and his downs, man, it is a man after God's own heart, but he definitely had his flaws, and I love that scripture is just so open about it, and that it really does portray his flaws just right where they're at, but it also shows that David has a man of repentance, which is going to be something that we'll be able to see tonight. So just as a refresher, we see coming up into chapter 21, David at this time now, he is starting to begin a spiral, his first spiral that we read about. If you remember in chapter 20, he was basically going to Jonathan, who at the time was the king's son, King Saul. King Saul was the Lord's anointed, the first king over Israel. And with that, he started off good. And then he got worse, and then he just tanked, unfortunately. So David was the new anointed king. David, though, again, a man, or at the time, a young boy after God's own heart, knew that, okay, but Saul is still the Lord's anointed, so it's not my time, and I'm going to wait for the Lord. So given his patience, we go all the way through to the point where Saul is so corrupted in his own mind that he now wants to kill David. He's been up and down with David, but at this point now he's gone so jealous of him that now all he desires is just to kill him. And David, no dummy, as we read. He actually goes to Jonathan against Saul's son. He lets him know, hey, your dad's kind of nuts. He kind of wants to kill me. Like, I don't know how other way to put it. He wants to kill me. And Jonathan at first is like, nah, I don't think so, nah. He kind of close with my dad. He kind of would have told me if he wanted to kill you, and he hasn't said anything, so I doubt he wants to kill you. I think you're good. And so David's like, no, I'm pretty sure. He kind of threw a spear at me. I'm pretty sure he wants to kill me. And so they go back and forth, and they basically devise this plan that, all right, so this is what's going to happen. We have a plan to go to dinner tonight with the king. I'll just tell him that I let you go back home to see your family, and we'll see how he reacts. And then, you know, this is what we're going to do. If he does so, we'll go ahead and signal for you to run. But if not, then you can come back. We'll be all good. Jonathan thinks that this is kind of unnecessary, but he's like, let's go. I'll go ahead and I'll prove this to you. And he tells Saul that night, and he tells him that, hey, David's gone. I gave him the okay, though, so it should be, no, not a big deal, Dad. I told him he can go back home. It should be fine. And Saul took that so great that he decided to throw a spear at his own son, showing right then and there that, yeah, no, he's not in a good place. Saul was ready to kill his own son. This was the Lord's anointed first king of Israel, and he was here throwing a spear at his son. And also, we can tell he's not very good with a spear because he misses a lot. So he misses Jonathan. Jonathan gets up, and he's like, you know what? I'm not eating dinner. I'm gone. And he does. He leaves without eating, it says. And so he leaves. He goes to signal David, and it's just a huge emotional moment for them. You know, these guys are basically brothers. They're going, and David now realizes that he's on the run. And this is where we're going to catch up in chapter 21, where David is at a pinnacle moment of his life, where you're going to see him, like I said earlier, start to spiral. This is at a point where you can imagine where David's at. This whole time, this whole lead up to this, he's been faithfully serving the Lord. He's been serving the king that he knows has been wanting to kill him. He's been playing the harp for him. He's been doing these things. He's been faithful to the Lord, and then he's been gaining some popularity in the kingdom. He knows he's going to be the king, and now it's all looking like it's going to be taken away from him. His home is gone. His friends, his brother, nobody he can communicate. He just got married. His wife, his family, it's all gone. And so now David is going to take matters into his own hands. And so let's see how that looks. So in chapter 21, verse 1. Now David came to Nob and to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid when he met David and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one is with you?" So David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has ordered me on some business and said to me, 'Do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I am here to send you or what I have commanded you to do.' And I have directed my young men to such and such a place. Now therefore, what have you on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand or whatever can be found." And the priest answered David and said, "There is no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread if the young men have kept themselves from women." We'll stop there. So David, like I said, he's now on the run. And the first place he goes, church. Which is a great option, right? It's a great choice. Good job, David. He ran to the church. He goes to the priest Ahimelech. But Ahimelech is a little bit hesitated. He's a little bit afraid because he's like, "Hey, this is David. We all know David. David, you know, I think we sang songs about him. He's a good guy. He's this, he's that. Yeah. Why are you by yourself in the middle of the day? Why is there nobody with you? Why do you kind of look messed up too? Because you imagine, he's kind of been on the run. He's kind of been hesitated. Why are you looking possibly dirty? Why are you looking sad? Why does it look like you've been crying? What's going on? What's going on with you right now?" And so Ahimelech is trying to figure out, like, what's happening here? And so David, he made the first right choice. He came to church, right? But then from there, that was it. His first thing was, "I gotta lie. I gotta cover my tracks, and I'm gonna go ahead and I'm gonna get this done. God has not been obviously working on my end right now, so I gotta take things into my own hands. So come up with a lie really quick. I'm on a secret mission. I'm on a secret mission from the king. Nobody's supposed to know. You're actually not supposed to know, so shush. But I'm on a secret mission. So here's the thing, though. It's such a secret mission that I also forgot to get food. I need bread. I need food." And so him, like, basically lets him know, like, "Okay, well, there's nothing here, but there's the holy bread. But what about the men that you have? Have they kept themselves from women?" He's letting them know. He wants to kind of dig in a little bit more into this because we're going to get into what the holy bread is and what does it mean. So in verse 5, David answers him and says, "Truly, women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in effect common, even though it was consecrated in the vessel this day." So the priest gave him holy bread, for there was no bread there, but the show bread which had been taken from before the Lord in order to put hot bread in its place on that day when it was taken away. And now a certain servant of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul. Remember him. And verse 8, and David said to Ahimelech, "Is there not here on hand a spear or a sword? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." So the priest said, "The sword of Goliath, the Philistine whom you killed in the valley of Elah, there it is. It's wrapped in a cloth beyond the ephod. If you will take that, take it. For there is no other except that one there." And David said, "There is none like it. Give it to me." So, again, diving a little bit more into this, so we now see that he's letting them know he keeps going with the lie. Yeah, the men are here. They're in hiding. They're secret. You know, they're here. They're around the corner, but they've been good too. We're good. You know, we're consecrated from this bread. It's okay. We're good to have it. So the whole thing with this bread, if you guys remember, back in Leviticus 24, the point of this show bread was that it was something that would be held in the tabernacle or the holy place. And this was 12 pieces of bread, and it was to symbolize the 12 tribes fellowshipping with the Lord, in constant fellowship with the Lord. We see later on that it says, oh yeah, well here they gave them the stale bread because they just switched it out for fresh bread. They had to continually do that. They had to continually make sure that it was fresh bread that was there before the Lord. Why? Because God wants our fellowship to be fresh. God doesn't desire a stale fellowship, a stale relationship with us. Anytime you look and you see, and we think about it, when is the word stale ever used for anything good? Describe anything good. I mean, not good for food, It's not good in relationships, obviously. I don't know what else you would use to describe it, but I'm thinking it wouldn't be good. Like, it's just, it's not a good term to use. But there's something to avoid with that as well. If we're talking about relationships, what relationship ever got better from getting stale? Nothing. And the Lord is the same way. He wants our fellowship with him to be fresh, to be renewed each and every day. He wants to have a fresh face with us, a fresh time, a fresh starting with us. Each and every day, he wants that time with us to be not stale, not grow old. When it gets to that place, we no longer desire it. We don't really care. It's kind of not a priority for us anymore. And the Lord knows that. And so for us, this is a reminder, where are you at with the Lord? Where is your fellowship time with the Lord? Where is your relationship with the Lord at right now? Has it grown stale? A time to take self-inventory, maybe, and look and see like, oh, Lord, maybe I'm not in that good of a place with you right now. Maybe I have let it go a little bit too long. Maybe it has been a bit of time since I've talked to you, since I've prayed with you, since I've opened my word. The Lord desires our fellowship time to be fresh. And so with David, we see him here, he's keeping up with the lie, and he tells him, and the priest is like, all right, cool, well, okay, here you go. We'll give you the bread, the stale bread. And he's like, awesome, he got that. Also, one more thing. Like I said, I'm on a mission, secret mission from Saul. No big deal. But I forgot food. May have forgotten my weapons. May have forgotten my sword. This is church, so I know this is the number one place to go for swords and spears, so I'm sure you have something on hand. Can I get something? And you can think about it. Ahimelech is already, like, in the spot. Like, he's like, I mean, it's David, so I there's no reason to doubt him, but this is strange. But okay, like, yeah, actually, it just so happens the sword of Goliath is here. If you want it, you can take it. And that got David excited. He saw it. He goes, there's nothing else like that. Yes, give it to me. Give it to me. Yes. And he goes and he takes it. So look at him. So look where David is at now. He's taken the matter into his own hands. He started well. He went to church. And then from that point, he's gone downhill. He's just been lying and trying to cover his tracks and trying to do it on his own. And it ended up with stale bread and the sword of a former foe, the enemy's sword. And look at Ahimelech. This man, every time we read about him, he's devoted to the Lord. And he's fully aware of the Levitical code of these things, the customs that come about with the bread. Now, in Leviticus 24, like I mentioned earlier, it never specifically says that the bread is only for the priests. It's never mentioned in that. It's always, though, it's to be regarded in a holy manner with reverence whenever it's partaken in. It is never to be a common thing to be partaken of. It's to be a time of like reverence and respect because you understand how holy this time is. Ahimelech knows that. Ahimelech knows the importance and the significance of the bread. But he also knew the human need in front of him and that the human need overtook the customs. Because he also knew what the law said. The law did not say that it was only for him as a priest. He knew that he could do this. It wasn't the custom, but the human need overrided that. And if we remember over in the Gospels, Jesus liked to make mention of this, right? He was out walking with his disciples. It was Sabbath. His disciples got hungry. They're walking through a wheat field. They go, they start plucking the heads off the grain. They start eating it, mashing it up, all that good stuff. And then the Pharisees, out of nowhere, like just poke their heads out of the grass. And they're like, hey, look. Look, they're eating. It's Sabbath. They are working. They are tilling. They're doing all these things. Jesus, they did bad stuff. Look at them. Look, condemn them. And then he brings them back, what, to this portion. Look at Ahimelech, what he gave to the showbread to David. Look at that. The human need is more important than the customs. And then looking over back to David, again, he's here with stale bread, the enemy's sword. But to think, David now has the sword of Goliath. Is there any chance that as he's looking at this sword, that he's remembering back to Goliath? That he's remembering back to that time where him as a little kid goes and takes out that giant and that he was so on fire for Jesus, for God. He was so on fire and knew that the Lord would deliver him that he was like, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? I'm gonna go take him out. Who is this guy to be cursing our God like that? No, absolutely not. And went out and slayed him. Did the memories come back at all of God's faithfulness in that moment? Did that ever register in him? Because we can see that obviously it didn't, whether it went over his head or he forgot or just chose not to remember regardless. But here is the Lord. We can see from the very beginning of this spiral that the Lord is still trying to remind him. The Lord is still trying to remember, have him remember what he's done for him. That God is faithful, that God preserved him. But David didn't listen. And instead, what? He continues on his own path. He continues trying to fix it on his own. As we continue in verse 10, then David arose and fled that day from before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? And now David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them, and he pretended madness in their hands. He scratched on the doors of the gate. He let his saliva fall down on his beard. And then Achish said to his servants, look, you see this man is insane. What have you brought him to me for? Have I need of more madmen that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? And we'll go into 22, verse 1. David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. It doesn't get better. David has this opportunity to look and look at the sword that he has there as a reminder of God's faithfulness, and he doesn't catch it. Instead, he continues trying to make it on his own, trying to fix it on his own. And even before getting into the area where he goes into Gath, we look at it. The picture right then and there that I want to make sure that we don't miss is the sword that he has and the bread that he has. Who is our bread? Jesus. Jesus is our bread. The bread of life. And what is the sword? The sword of the Spirit, our word. Our word, yes. It's Jesus, it's his word. It's that he has given to us, his Spirit, to preserve us, to protect us. But we get that when we're in the Spirit with him, when we're in that fellowship with him, when we're in constant communion with him. All of a sudden, like we read in Ephesians, we have that armor of God. We have everything accompanied with us because we realize it. Why? Because our eyes are focused on the Lord and we can see these things. But when we're not and we're trying to do the things like David, what happens? We'll have these reminders in our hands right in front of us and we won't remember. We won't acknowledge it. Why? Because we're on a mission. We're gonna fix this ourselves. We're going to do this ourselves. And obviously, what happened? It made David end up looking like a fool, like an absolute psycho. He goes over to Gath, and if you guys remember, like we're hinting so much about Goliath now, David, in all of his brilliance, decides, hey, so I'm going to lie to a priest, I'm going to get some stale bread, I'm going to get a sword for the guy that I slayed. You know what would be even better? That I go to the guy that I killed, I go to his hometown with his sword where everybody knows me. That'll be good. That's a good idea. You see that there's no thought in this. He's just going, he's running off of fear. He's running off of his own intellect, and it's not taking him anywhere good. And one of the most beautiful things here, though, about it is that we can read and cross-reference with the Psalms at this time. It's amazing. If you guys, when you have a free time, if you want to look up Psalm 56 in your free time, it's a great passage that David had written, and that was actually when he got taken prisoner in Gath, as we read. He went there to try to escape Saul and ended up getting taken prisoner. And in Psalm 56, he's basically just crying out to God of why he was just in bondage and just the sorrow that he was in, that state that he was in. Seeing that, oh man, look what I did. Look what I did. Now I'm in the enemy's camp. I'm literally in the enemy's camp now. What have I done? And being in that spot, what happens? They bring him before the king, King Achish, and they're telling him, like, yeah, this is David. We remember they have the song. They even knew the song. Like, they knew all these things about him. They bring him before the king. And so David, again, he's just like, you know what? I need to get out of here. And he got out of here. He starts scratching at the walls. He starts acting like a madman. It says that he let his saliva into his beard. It's just kind of like, gross. But also in that time, that was actually a big sign of a madman because there was something that you would never let that happen. You would never let the saliva come into your beard. So that was like one of the defining factors in that time that, oh, this guy is not in his right mind. And so what happens? He saves his skin. But after acting like a psycho, after acting crazy. He was too crazy for the enemy. The enemy cast him out because he was too crazy. Imagine that. Imagine that. And what's beautiful, again, afterwards, like we said in the Psalms, you can turn actually to Psalm 34, and it's actually going about afterwards. And I should say, you can read that also in your free time, Psalm 34. And that is actually something that is afterwards. It's David praising the Lord. It's a time where he realizes that he has been in the wrong and he is repenting, but God is so good. God is so good that he's like, God, you restored me. You protected me. You delivered me. And just something that's just interesting is that some people believe that just for, you know, fun. Some people believe that, oh yeah, well, let's see. Well, was it David that just acted like a madman because that was just him acting like him? Or was it beforehand that he felt that he heard from God in that repentant state and that God was driving him through and told him to act like crazy? So that was how he was going to deliver him. I don't know. All I know is from reading the scriptures is that David went, he acted crazy. I believe that that was the fear that took over him and that he acted crazy, but that the Lord is so good that he still delivered him. Either way we look at it, we can know that God is good and God delivered David in this time. And David is not following after the Lord. But God is still so good that he preserved him. And David was humiliated in the process. But hey, that's what happens. When we're trying to do things on our own, when we're trying to force things to happen because God's not working on our time clock, he's not working on our time zone and our time frame and our schedule, I'm going to take it in my own hands. That's what happens. You do more damage than good. And what we're going to see later on is that the damage that you do along the way doesn't just affect yourself. It affects others. The first thing that we saw when David went down this spiral, what was it? He lied to the priest, right? He lied to Ahimelech. That's going to come back to haunt him. And we'll read that in chapter 22. So, as we read verse 1, David therefore departed from there, escaped to the cave of Adullam. And so when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became a captain over them. And there were about 400 men with him. And then David went from there to Mizpah of Moab. And he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and my mother come here with you till I know what God will do for me." So he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him, and all the time that David was in the stronghold. Now the prophet Gad also said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold, but depart, and go to the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. So David, again, he's had a lot going on, right? He's had a busy bit of time for him. He got anointed to be king. He took out a giant. He got some fame from it. He's next in line for the kingdom. The king tries to kill him. He had to leave his brother. He had to leave his wife. He just escaped the Philistine encampment. He had a lot going on. And now to top it all off, he's in a cave. And the caves here in Israel, those are like, some of them are huge. They're expansive. They reach around quite a bit of land or quite a bit of area. And the one that he's in, it's interesting. He says he's in the cave of Adullam. It's a cave of refuge. David is just sitting there at a time to ponder and just sit and wait for the Lord. And one of the things that's interesting is that it's believed that that cave that he was at actually could have overseen the valley that he fought Goliath in. How crazy. How crazy. David is coming through this whole point of repentance, of brokenness, of being at the bottom, and realizing that God had preserved him and saved him through what he just went through. And realizing that, and now coming to the place of refuge where he's just sitting and being able to look and see the valley where God started, where he started it all, where God did it, and being able just to sit there and ponder and meditate and just allow the Lord just to work in him. It's amazing to see. And it's something to where he's just sitting there and learning, like, God, what are you going to do with me now? And wondering what he's, you know, what's going on in his mind at this time. Like, God, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what I'm going to do. Look where I'm at. And then what happened? Some good guys find him, follow him, right? These are men that are honorable men. These are warriors. These are great guys. And they're not, unfortunately. They're in debt, it says. They're distressed and they're discontented. These are men whose lives weren't easy. Their lives weren't put together. And frankly, they were done. That word discontented, it means they were bitter of soul. These guys were done. They're done with life. They're like, man, this is not working out. And debt? They were in debt? This doesn't mean like, you know, they swiped their credit card one too many times. Like, they were warned about this by Samuel, that the new king that would take over, he was going to tax you heavily. And now this is coming back up. And they couldn't pay it. They don't have anything. They're done. They're at the end of their rope. And with all that to be said, they were broken. They were in debt. They were a bitter soul. They still answered the call of God to go meet David in a cave. They still went to go meet him. They were still faithful. They were still obedient. How amazing. They still went to go see David, and David became a captain over them. And here's the cool thing, guys, is that these are the exact same men that later on that David is captaining over, but that the Lord creates into David's mighty men of valor. That is who the Lord uses. How great. We look at their origin right here. It's amazing to see. These are the mighty men of valor for David. How awesome. This is what God can do. He brings these people, right? Even now, he brings those that are distressed. He brings those that are bitter soul. And what does he say? Come to me. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will preserve you. Let me handle this. Let me take this from you. He still is offering that today. And he still desires that today, to preserve us, to change us, to those mighty men and women of valor, those mighty men and women after his own heart. God used them. And again, I know I've been referencing the Psalms quite a bit, but it's just awesome because this whole portion, we get to see three different Psalms that are there. This one is from, this is actually, this one is the time where David actually wrote Psalm 57. And this one I'll read from a couple verses just because it's so interesting, because you can see the transition in it just within the psalm from how it begins. So in verse 1 of Psalm 57, David says, "Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until the calamities have passed by. And I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me." He's broken. God, protect me. I realize you are my stronghold, and I will sit under you. Be merciful to me, Father. Be merciful. He had to say it twice. He was so distraught, he had to say it twice. But if you skip down to verse 7, it's interesting to see the change. In verse 7, "My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory, awake." I'm sorry, I missed my spot. "Awake, my glory, awake, lute and harp, and I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the people. I will sing to you among the nations, for your mercy reaches unto the heavens, and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth." Look at that change. Look at that switch. Be merciful to me, God. And then to the end, my heart is steadfast. My heart is confident. Lord, I know who I am because of you. I know that you preserve me. I know that you have me. Just within that portion there, you can see the transition that God got a hold of his heart. And he realized that it wasn't about him. It was all about God. And that God was going to get him through this. And one thing I also want to make sure that we don't miss is that God obviously used David as a leader. He was a mighty man, and he was a mighty man after God's own heart. And he was a leader to these men. And these men realized it, and they respected it, and they honored it. They knew where he was at. They found him in a cave. They found this broken man in a cave, and though they may know that, hey, okay, like, okay, there's something going on with him, like, he's a great guy, he killed Goliath, but why is he in a cave, and why is he by himself, and why does he look so broken? This is the man that's going to lead us? Yeah, because that's who God's going to use, and they realized it, and they respected it, and that is one thing as well that we do not want to miss tonight, guys, is that God appoints leadership. God calls us all to him, and we are all at equal footing at the cross. It's great. We're at the feet of Jesus. We are all equal. Yes. But God also calls some to lead. God anoints some to be shepherds. God anoints some to be leaders and ministry leaders and so on and so forth. And we're called, if we're not in that position, you know what we're called to do? It's to follow. It's to be obedient and to honor that position and to respect that position and respect that person. Not to follow blindly, of course. Not to follow blindly. Everything that we hear, we bring back to Scripture. We make sure that everything that they are saying as a leader, that it falls in line with Scripture. If it doesn't, they're wrong. Very clear. Very clear about that, which is the awesome thing that we have as believers. We have a manual that we can go by, that we can cross-reference. It's great. But we're called to honor them. Honor the position. The ones that God has anointed and placed over us. That is something that we honor because we honor God. That's how we glorify the Lord. That's how we praise the Lord, is we're following and we're called to follow them and to compare these things with Scripture. And if that, guess what? And if that person is godly and God anointed, they will encourage us to do that. They will encourage us, hey, make sure I'm good. Make sure what I'm saying is right. Open up your Bible and make sure I'm right. That's a great sign of it. And that's another reminder that, hey, these men, they could have easily looked at David and be like, I don't know if I really like this guy to be leading me. I'm already kind of broken down right now. I'm already kind of messed up. This guy looks even more messed up. I don't know if I want him to be leading me. But no, they knew that God had his hand in it, and they respected it, and they followed. And you see David as well. He goes and he takes care of his parents. He goes to the king of Moab to make sure that they are taken care of while he's going out according to God's business. And then you see the prophet Gad come and letting him know, like, hey, by the way, it's time to go. Go. It's time to leave. Depart from here and go into the land of Judah. And David, he's like, I'm done doing it on my own. Yes, sir. And he takes it and he goes. Look at the change. Look at the change in David's life. He's like, I'm going. I'm gone. Let's go. And he's out. But now we get to pan back from David back over to Saul in verse 6. And when Saul had heard that David and the men who were with him had been discovered, now Saul was staying in Gibeah under a tamarisk tree in Ramah with a spear in his hand and all his servants standing about him. Then Saul said to his servants who stood about him, hear now, you Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make all of you captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? All of you have conspired against me. There is no one who reveals to me that my son has made a covenant with the son of Jesse. And there's not one of you who is sorry for me or reveals to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as to this day. Saul is being Saul. He's having a pity party. He is paranoid and he is gone. It's interesting to see the parallels. Both David and Saul, they both spiraled away from the Lord. They both went away. They both went their own way trying to force it. David turned around. David recognized it, and he came and he repented. Saul is still gung-ho for his own path. And look where he's at. He's complaining to these guys. He's complaining to all of them. Well, look at you guys. Why are you protecting David? Why are you doing this? He's not going to give you anything. I could give you these things. None of you guys told me anything. None of you guys told me that he was going to conspire against me. My own son didn't tell me. Woe is me. I'm the victim. I'm this. I'm that. He's all concerned about himself. That's it. They all wronged him. They all didn't tell him. Even his own son, despite the fact that he threw a spear at him and tried to kill him. But that's not important because you guys didn't tell me. Now enter in Doeg, we remember from chapter 21. In verse 9, then answered Doeg the Edomite, who was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse going to Nob to Ahimelech the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. And so the king sent to Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, all his father's house, the priests who were in Nob, and they all came to the king and said, hear now, son of Ahitub. And he answered, here I am, my lord. Then Saul said to him, why have you conspired against me? You and the son of Jesse, doesn't even say David's name, son of Jesse, and that you have given him bread and a sword, and have inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as it is this day? So Ahimelech answered him and said, and who among all your servants is as faithful as David? Who is the king's son-in-law? Who goes at your bidding? And who is as honorable in your house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Far be it from me. Let not the king impute anything to his servant or to anyone in the house of my father, for your servant knew nothing of this, little or much. Ahimelech is calling it as it is. Again, this guy didn't know. David lied to him. He had his reservations, but he's like, there's no reason for me to not believe David. It's David. There's no reason for me not to believe it. But you see, Doeg, this wicked man that goes, and the first thing he does is he goes, and I know who it was. It was the priest. The priest did it. The priest, not only was he there with him, he gave him bread. It was stale bread, but he gave him bread and he gave him a sword. He did it. Go to him. That wicked man. And Saul just jumps all over this, right? He calls him over before him and he's like, telling him, like, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? Why are you conspiring? Again, why? What was me? Why are you doing this against me? And so Ahimelech doesn't tell him exactly what Saul wants to hear. What does he do? He starts talking good about David. He's like, why would you do this to me for the son of Jesse? Not even saying David, the son of Jesse. And what does he say? He's like, who's as faithful as David? Look at everybody here. Who do you have like David? This guy is more honorable. Who's more honorable than him? And he's your son-in-law. Like, he married your daughter. He's been faithful to you. He's so honorable. Look at these things that he's done. What's wrong with that? But did I inquire of God? Did I go ahead and search for the Lord? Did I pray for him to go ahead and inquire these different things that is being accused of me? No. Don't accuse me of that. I didn't do that. But I did give him these things because it's David. Look at him. Who else is like him? He started talking good because David has a good reputation. He's reminded Saul of it. And that's the issue for Saul. He can't handle it. He can't handle anybody speaking good, anything good about David. That's how far gone he's been. And what happens? Was his reaction? I'm sure you can guess, but in verse 16, and the king said, you shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house. Then the king said to the guards who stood about him, turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand is also with David, because they knew when he fled and did not tell it to me. But the servants of the king would not lift their hands to strike the priests. And the king said to Doeg, you turn and kill the priests. So the Edomite turned and struck the priests and killed on that day 85 men who wore a linen ephod. Also Nob, the city of priests, he struck with the edge of the sword, both men, women, children, nursing infants, oxen, donkeys, sheep, and with the edge of the sword. But one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And he went and told David that Saul had killed the Lord's priests. We'll stop there, but the wickedness that has come from Saul. This is the man that was hiding in the barrel. This is the man that was humble. This is the man that started off good. And look where he's at now. He got so tired of it. He was so consumed with himself. And not only that, if you guys remember back in chapter 15, he was hesitating. Remember one of the things that he was struggling with? He was hesitating with killing the enemies of the Lord, the ones that he was instructed to kill. He hesitated. He was unsure. He was nervous. He was worried. He wasn't sure about it. The priests of the Lord? Not a second thought. Not a second thought. That's how far gone he's been. And to the point where his servants, praise God, were more fearful of God than of him. And we're like, I'm not touching them. Look at them, and he consistently had said it to him. He's like, you said it, priests of the Lord. They're God's priests. I'm not touching them. I can't do that. But then there's Doeg. Not a second thought. Boom, he goes and he does it. And this wicked thing, and takes them all out. But luckily one son of Ahimelech, Abiathar, comes out. And what happens? He fled after David and he came and he told him. You see what the wickedness and the sin leads to. It's just so much damage, so much awfulness. And we're going to see David's reaction now, but to think, we're going to see David's reaction, but his lie. What would have happened if he told him the truth? What would have happened if he told him, like, the truth? What was going on? We don't know. We don't know, but Ahimelech was in the dark and lost his life because of it. We don't know what happened. Again, when we take things into our own hands, when we're trying to force things our own way, our sin does not only affect us, it affects those around us. Sin is so damaging, guys, and we got to remember that. When you are not in that constant fellowship with the Lord, your sin and driving it in your own way, that is not affecting just you. That is affecting those around you, whether it's your friends, whether it's your family. It does affect others. And David's going to realize that now. And verse 22, David said to Abiathar, I knew that day, he still remembers, I knew that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have caused the death of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me, and do not fear, for he who seeks my life seeks yours as well. But with me, you shall be safe. David acknowledged it. He didn't fight it. He didn't go against it. He didn't try to make excuses for himself. He's over that. He's at a place back at the feet of God, understanding that, yes, my sin did this. I took a part in this. And I'm sure repentant of that as well. But again, it's interesting to see the parallels between David and Saul. And it causes us again to reflect back, where are you at? Where are you at in your walk? Are you in that spot where you're like Saul? I'm going and I'm conscious of it and I'm doing my own thing because the way God's doing it, it's not cutting out for me. I'm doing it my own way. Are you where David's at now? You just realize that, you know what? I'm turning and I'm repenting of that spot. I realize I've gone my own way and I need to just turn back. Great, praise the Lord, because Jesus is waiting right there for you to turn. And he's waiting right there to help you. He doesn't want you to carry these things. He doesn't want you to force it your own way. All he does is he sits there, he says, give it to me. Give it to me. I'll do it. But you got to give it to me. I'm not going to snatch it from you. You have to give it to me. Don't shy away from that. Use that opportunity to turn back to the Lord and give it to him. And if you aren't in that place and you're saying, hey, no, I feel like I'm at the fresh bread right now. I feel like I'm actually really close with the Lord. I feel like my fellowship with him is like we're good. Like I feel like we're in a good spot. Praise the Lord. All the more praise the Lord. That is awesome. Continue it. I encourage you to continue in that place because you know what? The Lord is truly blessing you at that time and revealing things to you and preparing you for something in the future. Utilize this time. Praise the Lord for it too, to see like, Lord, I'm glad that I'm in that moment where I'm fresh with you, that everything is great every day. And even more, one of the things that I wanted to also point out from here as well, if we even backing back up into 21, that fervent fire, that desire. David said when he saw the sword, give it to me. And we made that parallel. That sword of the enemy that he had in the stale bread, well, we have the bread of life and the sword of the spirit, and we have God's word. When was the last time that you had that attitude towards God's word? When was the last time that you saw it and you said, give it to me. Give it to me. I want that. I need that. I want it. Because if you're not in that spot, guess what? It's not too late to ask. That's one of the great things about God. You can ask. Ask and you shall receive. And it's amazing. But that is, again, looking at where you're at. Are you in a place where you are forcing your way through life? You're trying to make your own things happen. You're getting excited. You're looking at the things of that, the whatever's around you, the things that are available to you, and you're like, I want that. That's going to help me with my own goal. I want that. Are you missing the messages and the reminders that God has placed for you? He's like, look at your past. Look at what I've done for you. Look at how I've been faithful and preserved you through this. Don't let those go by. Don't be like David when he was running. Don't be like Saul. Pursuing your own goals. We know that God is good, God is merciful, God is just, God is perfect, which means his timing is perfect, which means we're not, and our timing is not. We're called to trust him and follow his path that he had set before us. So which way are you following? Are you following your own path, the fool's way, or are you following the Lord's way that he's provided for you? And again, if you're in that time here where you're like, I need a turn. I need a time where I realize I've been doing this wrong. I've been doing this in my own strength. Let somebody know. Speak to somebody here. This is the body of Christ. We're here to encourage one another, to exhort one another, but to pray for one another as well. Speak to somebody. Share with somebody. Have them pray for you. I can almost guarantee you that you speak to anybody here and you ask them to pray for you, that they're not going to say no. That's a great thing about being here. It's amazing. But share with this. Pray. Give it to the Lord. And see how faithful he is again to preserve you through it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, once again, I come and I'm so thankful for the time here, for going through your word, and once again, being able to see the life of David and Saul and seeing their spirals and seeing their sin, Lord, but most importantly, seeing in the life of David his repentance towards you, Lord, and being able to draw from that in our own lives. God, I pray for myself getting in that spot sometimes where I'm just like, I feel like it's just a stale relationship, but I haven't been keeping it fresh with you. I haven't been keeping it up to date, and I haven't been keeping it a priority with you, Father. Forgive me, Lord. Give me that desire. Lord, I pray for anybody here in that same boat, Lord, where they're just going their own way. They are pursuing the things that they want instead of the things that you desire for them, Lord. I pray, God, that you would reach out, that you would touch their heart, Lord, that if they leave this place, God, and they're still in that same spot, Father, I pray that you don't give them a day of rest until they acknowledge you and acknowledge the place that they're in, Lord, and come back to you, Father. I'm so thankful again for the opportunity to be here and to share in this time with everybody here, Father. I pray that your spirit may just be felt here, Lord, and that you would bless everyone here. Thank you again for this night in your name. Amen.